Let's see. I have a key text this morning as we begin, found in the book of John. Found in the book of John, chapter 18. Verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What is truth? What is truth?" You have any ideas this morning? What is truth? Is truth 28 fundamentals? Maybe. This book, truth. All by itself? Is this book, truth, all by itself? It's just ink on paper. Well, I'm probably like a lot of you. I came through the public school system. And all the truth that I was exposed to came through the public school system. Public school system taught me that truth came from where? Other men. Right? The experts. Those with advanced degrees. That was truth. Truth means that you could eat man-made food, and when you got sick, you could take man-made medicine and get even sicker. And you could depend upon the FDA and the AMA and the CIA. And you could read your daily newspaper, and you could listen to news on the TV, and you would get truth? Really? So you and I were saturated in the world's truth, were we not? Turn with me, if you will, Revelation 6. I want to share with you this morning what they didn't teach me in school. what they didn't teach me in school. Jesus said, Jesus said that his word was what? Truth. I don't know about you, but I wasn't introduced to the truth, that is God's truth, till I was 25 years old. Several years ago. And when I was introduced to God's truth, it seemed to be dramatically different than the truth that I was taught growing up. Did you experience that? Praise the Lord. Revelation 6. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come," and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that men should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and wine." And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. So I don't know about you, but I was fascinated by this. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. When I was first introduced to it. And as I studied this with the help of other Bible scholars, I came to understand that the white horse is who? It's Jesus, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And he goes forth conquering and to conquer until he comes again. But we know from history that as soon as the gospel was introduced to the world, it immediately met opposition from who? From Satan working through the Roman Empire, right? And immediately the early believers were persecuted. Many were put to death. Bright red horse is the color of blood. And he opened a third seal, and behold, a black horse. Things go black when you turn the lights out, right? Black horse. The Roman Empire dissolved, and the world came under the influence of a Christian church initially that adopted pagan principles, and the gospel, the light of the gospel, was denied to the world. And you see, quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. These are starvation wages, depicting the fact that the bread of God's word was being denied God's people as the Catholic Church forbid people to read the Bible. Are you with me so far? Then we come to this pale horse, We know from the study of prophecy and history that the Catholic Church held sway until the year 1798. 1798 brought a whole new mindset to planet Earth. And it looked like religion, the gospel, would be totally destroyed by atheism. The atheism that would gain widespread enthusiastic support beginning with the French Revolution and carrying right down to our day. So one can view our world and its history of the rise and fall of nations, its wars and conflicts, and its rising and ebbing of ideas and philosophies as a crazy quilt of happenstance. That's what I was taught in school. You took history, you just memorized names and dates and places, right? How many of you enjoyed history? A few of you were gluttons for punishment. Boring. Ask my wife, she says, history was boring. I really couldn't disagree with that, you know. We can see this as a crazy quilt of happenstance, of unplanned, unrelated events, or we can see in all of this a pattern, a slow-moving forward of human history toward a goal, a climactic event, or as New Agers refer to it, the Omega point. There are two basic views of human history and where mankind is headed. Both are proclaiming their ideas about man, his purpose on earth, and his ultimate goal. Both approaches are gaining followers or believers in numbers never before imagined, and each is diametrically opposed to the other. Changes that affect an entire society never happen overnight. Although it may seem that way to many people, especially those who take their information only from the local newspaper and television. Over a period of many decades, the foundation has been laid, one stone at a time. For deception in the minds of men that would engulf not only this nation but the entire world. And recently I picked up a fascinating book that covers that, written by the current Librarian of Congress. And it's called Fire in the Minds of Men, that lays forth the philosophies that have shaped Western society since 1798, since the French Revolution. What is interesting about this book is, and you can tell he's done a little work, he says that the foundation of modern society in our time is based on the occult. Based on the occult. Fire in the minds of men took place in the French Revolution when man threw off all moral constraints. And as we've heard in America not too many years ago that God is dead. God is dead. I don't have to pay attention to God anymore. Fire in the minds of men means that they have been fired with a power from beneath to shape the world into a society totally controlled by Satan. Billington. Something of this magnitude could not be planned or orchestrated by one person or a group of persons. But we are told in the Bible that there is a being capable of such an undertaking. His name is Lucifer. He was a member of God's highest order of created beings, an angelic prince. And his name means light bearer. Light bearer. You can find a little insight into his thinking in Isaiah 14:12. Where it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." So here we have some insights into the mind of Lucifer. He wants to be what? He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped. When he was cast from the mountain of God, he lost his high and holy position before the Ancient of Days. But he lost none of his incredible supernatural intelligence and power. It only became corrupted. His sin was in coveting God's place and desiring as a created being the worship that is due to the Creator, the Most High alone. When he was not able to deny God the worship given him in heaven by attempting to get a majority of the angels to worship him rather than God, he turned his eyes toward earth, and ever since his desire has been to gain the worship of men. Lucifer, who understands our fallen nature very well, doesn't need a wide variety of deceptions and lies to use on us. There are two that serve his purpose well enough. The first is to cast doubt on God's word, to twist and change it to mean something entirely different from what God originally intended. We find that given to us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Where it says, "The serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say?" Did God actually say that? Really? Really? Did God actually say that? I mean, did you hear it right? Was that for you or somebody else? Was that for now or was that back then? Well, that's good for your church, but my church sees it different. Did God actually say that? You know, there are different interpretations of that, right? You have your Bible and I have mine. Did God actually say that? You'll notice, just back a few verses, chapter 2, verse 17, God said to Adam and Eve, don't go near the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Have you ever thought what that really means? What do you get when you mix good and evil? When you mix good and evil, you get deception. Right? You're going to get deception. So God is telling Adam and Eve, don't go down there because you're going to be deceived. You're going to be deceived. You don't want to go there. Trust me. You don't want to go there. God has promised eternal life for all those who believe in His Son. And those who reject God, on the other hand, will separate themselves from God and from life. But Satan teaches that man will never die. That he just keeps coming back in different life forms and that there is no final judgment. Right? I can remember my stepmother, bless her heart, used to say, when I come back, I want to come back as a butterfly. And I felt like saying, yeah, and end up on somebody's windshield. The second tactic is to convince us that we have the right, the ability, and the power within us to become like God. Down through the ages, man has continued to accept these deceptions in some form or another. Never ceases to amaze me that the first lie in the garden is still just as alive and fresh and on everybody's menu today as it was back then. Genesis 3, verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you won't die. God didn't really mean that. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like, you'll be like God. You'll be like God. Very few people perceive the fact that human history has been a battleground. The battle is being waged by Satan and his legions against our Creator, and the prize is our souls. And the decision in the heart of each person is to whom we will give our loyalty and worship. Guess what? There's no middle ground. There really is no middle ground. To ignore God is to worship Satan. There's no middle ground. Satan has successfully elicited devotion to himself through the ages by introducing through human agents a variety of false religions, cults, and outright Satan worship. The 1800s, okay, this is the pale horse period that we are in, you and I. Ever since the 1800s saw the birth of the Mormon Spiritualist Christian Science and Jehovah's Witness churches, all based in some form on Satan's two basic lies, you won't die, and you can become God. During this time, the Masonic Lodge gained momentum and status, also claiming to be a system of salvation based on satanic lies. Morals and dogma of the ancient accepted rite of the Scottish Free Rite Masonry. This is considered to be one of their key books found in all Masonic libraries. And it was written in, originally, 1870, I think. Entered into the Library of Congress in 1870. Written by a man by the name of Albert Pike. Albert Pike was considered to be the leading occultist of his day. He was a Civil War general. He was also the founder of the Ku Klux Klan. And there's a statue to him in Washington, D.C., on one of the rotundas there. And his remains are interred in the walls of the Masonic main temple in Washington, D.C. You can go visit there. You can get a tour. And you will see where his bones are laid up there, overlooking the Washington Monument. Did you know that just about every president of the United States since George Washington have been Masons? And when you become president of the United States, that you go through a special ceremony as you face the Washington Monument, which comes, you know, the basic design comes from Egypt and the worship of Osiris. The wisdom of Osiris from the underworld is considered to be in the tip of the obelisk. And so each president goes through a special raising ceremony where they are facing the Washington Monument. And in this ceremony, they are looking for the wisdom of Osiris to govern the country. There is another obelisk just like it. It's in St. Basilica's courtyard in Rome. But I thought I would just share a couple of thoughts from this book to give you an idea of what Masonry believes. First and foremost, fictions are necessary to the people, and the truth becomes deadly to those who are not strong enough to contemplate it in all its brilliance. Truth must be kept secret, and the masses need a teaching proportioned to their imperfect reason. That's what you got in public school. Masonry, like all the religions, conceals its secrets from all except the sages or the elect, and uses false explanations and misinterpretations of its symbols to mislead those who deserve only to be misled, to conceal the truth, which it calls light. So Masonry jealously conceals its secrets and intentionally leads conceited interpreters astray. And then it goes on to say that, and I don't know whether I want to read all this stuff or not, but just to give you an idea, every Masonic lodge is a temple of religion, and its teachings are instruction in religion. Page 213. It's not like you can get a hold of this book real easy, okay? Masonry is a worship. Masonry is a worship. It is the universal, eternal, immutable religion. And I'll just stop here, but it says the whole world, and here's the aim of Masonry, the whole world is but one republic, of which each nation is a family. Masonry creates a new people bound together by the bonds of science, morality, and virtue based upon the immortality of the soul and the fact that you can become a god. You can become a god. And if you go to Washington, D.C., how many of you been to Washington, D.C.? You've been to the rotunda and looked up that big dome and you see that mural up there in the dome? Probably didn't know what you were looking at. But it's a picture of the resurrection of George Washington. It's called apotheosis. Apotheosis means that when you become deified. George Washington, being a good Mason, is depicted there in that Masonic mural when he is raised to become a god. And if you look at all the other creatures in that, all the other beings in that mural, they are all pagan gods. It's not like he's going to meet Jesus. These are the people that are running your country, folks. Masonry. Satan has been hard at work ever since the Tower of Babel to try and unify mankind under his banner of rebellion against the government of God. Then, as now, Satan works through human leaders who have rejected the true knowledge of God in favor of a religion that glorifies and deifies mankind. Glorifies and deifies mankind. For instance, when your current president gave a speech when he was running for office in Germany in July 24, 2008. He gave a rousing speech there in Germany that the media in Germany said, "We have just heard the next president of the United States and the future president of the world." The location where Obama gave his Berlin speech was in front of Berlin's Victory Column that was designed and placed there by Hitler. And on this Victory Column is a pagan goddess of military victory. Some of the Germans over there said, "Why did he pick that place to give his speech? A little weird." Obama, who stood in front of it and saluted the German audience in a way eerily similar to what Adolf Hitler used to do, by thousands who returned his salute, which is against German law. And when Obama ended his speech in front of the war goddess, he said, "With an eye toward the future, with resolve in our hearts, let us remember this history and answer our destiny and remake the world once again." And this is exactly what Hitler had promised to do and exactly where he planned to memorialize it. Gets weirder. Not far from that memorial, it's the German Museum, Pergamum Museum, where they have the altar of Zeus that they brought from Pergamum to their museum there. The altar of Zeus, which is mentioned in Revelation 2, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. The temple of Zeus, the Bible says, is where Satan's seat was there in Pergamum. It was the great altar of Zeus. So why is that important? Because as soon as our president got back to the United States for his inauguration ceremony, I don't know if you were paying attention to the news at all, they had a copy of the altar of Zeus made for the stage on which he was sworn in. Weird, huh? Obama's stage was a dead ringer for the great altar of Zeus. An unusual discovery that may cast light on why Obama seemed fascinated with such anti-Christian symbolism is the lead up to his election involves a Shiite Islam tradition of the 17th century contains a prophecy which predicts that just before the coming of the Mahdi, which is their Messiah, a tall black man will assume the reins of government in the West. This leader will command the strongest army on earth and will bear a clear sign from the third Imam Hussein. The prophecy concludes that Shiites should have no doubt that he is with us. Poof. Well, take that for what it is. Antichrist. The media has so conditioned our minds that the very word instantly conjures up the image of a sinister man who exudes evil from every pore. But the Greek prefix anti can also mean in the place of. The Antichrist will do both. He will oppose Christ while pretending to be Christ. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. We live in a society that murders its unborn, makes a mockery of the sanctity of marriage, entertains itself with films and music centered on the themes of sadism, Satanism, and sexual perversion. And what of the church? What of the church? Those who call themselves Christians listen to the same music, tend the same movies, watch the same TV, worship the same jaded heroes, and live much the same lifestyle. Compared with a generation of 50 or more years ago, today's Christians are biblically illiterate. Biblically illiterate. John 16, 12. I have many things to say to you, Jesus said, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you what? What is truth? He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. Without the Holy Spirit guiding your life, you ain't got a clue. You may think you've got the 28 fundamentals and you know a few stories from the Bible. But there's only one way to get the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 17, 14 through 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, right? Sanctify them. What's that word mean? That means the truth is not something out here. The truth has got to be something that takes place in here. Are you with me? For years I've heard Seventh-day Adventists say, we've got the truth. And they whip out their little, you know, fundamentals book. No, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. This Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Yeah, it's in his book, but this book doesn't come alive without the Holy Spirit. So what's the first thing you need to do before you read that book? You need to pray for the Holy Spirit. Amen? Without the Holy Spirit in your life, you ain't got a clue. You're going to buy this stuff the devil wants to peddle to you. And you're going to pay a good price for it. You're going to waste your substance on man-made, satanic-inspired garbage. I don't care whether it's entertainment or it's manufactured food or dependence upon the wisdom of man for your health care. Oh, we need a health care bill passed. Guess what? Guess what? God passed a health care bill thousands of years ago. Amen. It's right there in his word. I will give you what to eat? Pizza. Cornflakes. Vegalinks. No, what did he say? What did he say? Fruits, nuts, and grains, right? No, we'll pay a good price. We'll pay a good price. We'll destroy our health. We'll destroy our bank accounts, and we'll destroy our souls as long as we are listening to the world's solutions to man's problems. Biblically illiterate. This generation is ripening for the Antichrist to make his appearance. If the Antichrist will indeed pretend to be the Christ, then the least that we can do is pretend to be Christians. The apostate church in the last days must become so corrupted that it actually opposes what Christ taught, while at the same time insisting that it is faithful to him. Did God really say that? Thousands of Seventh-day Adventists that I hear quibbling.
Well, I don't know whether the world was created in 6 days or not, you know. Maybe it was thousands of years.
Genesis 3:1. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? I'm not so sure. You know, that was then and this is now. And Satan's lies must be honored as truth without the church leaders who deceive and those who are deceived, even knowing that such a metamorphosis has occurred. Could Paul have meant anything less when he warned, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Selected Messages, Book 1, page 48. Yeah, I know. We don't pay much attention to the gift of prophecy in the Adventist Church anymore. But just a thought. Satan is constantly pressing in the spurious to lead away from the truth. The very last deception of Satan will be to make none affect the testimony of the Spirit of God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Satan will work ingeniously in different ways and through different agencies to unsettle the confidence of God's remnant people in the true testimony. Is that happening? There will be hatred kindled against the testimonies, which is satanic. The working of Satan will be to unsettle the faith of the churches in them. For this reason, Satan cannot have so clear a track to bring in his deceptions and bind up souls in his delusions if the warnings and reproof and counsels of the Spirit of God are heeded. So why did God give this for the remnant church? To help you not be deceived by the devil. Jesus himself to raise the question as to whether there would be any faith whatsoever in the earth when he returned, used language similar to Paul's. When his disciples asked him what would characterize the last days just prior to his return, he explained that it would be a time of the greatest religious deception the world had ever seen. Take heed that no man deceive you. So, can I be ignorant of the Bible and expect to see the kingdom of God? All I can say is, good luck, because you're going to need it. The odds are stacked against you. Revelation 18, verse 23. Last part of verse 23. Your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. Merchants are deceiving you by their sorcery. What's a merchant? Somebody who wants to sell you something, right? They want to sell you something. The devil is the greatest marketer that was ever created, and he wants to sell you something. He wants to sell you his lies. The world must be primed both religiously and politically to embrace the Antichrist when he suddenly rises to power. If Christianity is to be the official world religion, which must be the case if the Antichrist claims to be Christ, then it must be broad enough to accommodate all the world's faiths. Does that make sense? During the last week of October 1986, Pope John Paul invited over 100 leaders from major non-Christian religions to join him in fasting and praying together for peace. Among those present were Buddhists, Hindus, Zoroastrians, Native Americans, African animists, and snake worshipers. Now, you got to be pretty loony to handle poisonous snakes, right? I mean, one slip, you're in trouble. Snake worshipers. The Dalai Lama of Tibet, a close personal friend of the Pope, was also present. New Agers considered him to be the leading occult master of the world. And the National Catholic Reporter summarized the meeting by saying, the Pope has modestly but implicitly made himself a spokesman for all the world's religions. Revelation 13, 3 through 4 says what? All the world shall wonder after. Well, you've heard me quote from The Keys of This Blood by Malachi Martin before. It was written in 1990. That's a few years ago. Opens with these words, willing or not, ready or not, we are all involved in an all-out, no-holds-barred, three-way global competition. This competition is about who will establish the first one-world system of government that has ever existed in the society of nations. It's about who will hold and wield the dual power of authority and control over each of us as individuals, over all of us together as a community, over the entire 6 billion. Guess what? I think there's 7 now, isn't there? Our way of life as individuals, as citizens of the nations, our families, our jobs, our trade, our commerce, our money, our educational system, and our religions in our culture, even the badge of our national identity, which most of us have taken for granted, all will have been powerfully altered forever. No one can be exempted from its effects. No sector of our lives will remain untouched. As to the time factor involved, you're beginning to see the teeth of the dragon already, if you're paying attention. The chosen purpose of Pope John Paul, the engine that drives his policy, the term determines his day-to-day, year-by-year strategies, is to be the victor in that competition now well underway. Well, when I read that, I feel sorry for sincere Catholics. They don't understand that their Pope wants to be the leader of this grand satanic one-world system. And when they began to wake up and figure out they've been deceived, they're going to be very unhappy. Bless their hearts. We need to be very sympathetic to those who are bound in ignorance in some of these false systems. Well, I want to close with another comment from Testimonies, Volume 5, page 546. Our people have been regarded as too insignificant to be worthy of notice, but a change will come. The Christian world is now making movements which will necessarily bring commandment-keeping people into prominence. There is a constant supplanting of God's truth by the theories and false doctrines of human origin. Movements are being set on foot to enslave the conscience of those who would be loyal to God. The lawmaking powers will be against God's people. Every soul will be tested. Oh, that we would, as a people, be wise for ourselves and by precept and example impart that wisdom to our children. Every position of our faith will be searched into, and if we are not thorough Bible students, established, strengthened, and settled, the wisdom of the world's great men will lead us astray. What is truth? Do you know? Do you know who you are? Because truth is all about who you are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Evangelism 3:61, when the law of God is made void, the church will be sifted by fiery trials, and a large portion that we now anticipate will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Instead of being strengthened when brought into straight places, many prove that they are not living branches of the true vine. They bear no fruit, and the husbandman taketh them away. Do you know truth? Do you know him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Second Thessalonians 2:8, my last text this morning. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. What's that tell us? We know who wins. Is that good news? We can see everything the devil is doing, but we know that his time is short. His time is short. The coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan with all powers, signs, and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to what? They refuse to love the truth. They refuse to love the truth. What is truth? Pilate wanted to know. Your friends and neighbors need to know. You need to know. There is only one truth. And truth is not found at the tree of good and evil. It has to be pure and unmixed from God's word. Amen? Amen. Shall we stand for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we see the storm clouds gathering all around us. We know that time is short and the challenges will come if we stand for truth. Father, I pray that you would fill each person with your spirit here this evening. Give them a hunger and a thirst for truth that will not subside until Jesus comes. Bless us just now. Go with us as we leave this place. May you use us as your spokespersons for those who under the devil's deception in all its forms. Bless us and guide us by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.